Man, thank you, Dale. As he was singing, I hope in your heart, your mind can see the contrast between what you naturally hope in. Like are you hoping in money, in friends, in circumstances, in health, in family, versus hoping in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord? What a dramatic difference it is, because if you're hoping in anything other than the Lord, then your life will be characterized by insecurity, because everything else can be taken away. But He gives us the stability and the security as our hope is in Him. And we've learned this, especially in Philippians 3 and 4. We've been coming back to this over and over again. Let's look to Philippians 4 today. Lord willing, we will finish our study in Philippians. And before we do that, I just want to share a quick praise, because it was 20 years ago this month that our church was still unformed. I mean, we had been meeting for many months, but we were not officially a church. That would happen a few months later. And we were going through Ephesians. And one evening after service, a group of men came up to me and said, "Can you and your wife leave just for a minute, stay in the parking lot over in the foot doctor's?" And so we walked outside, looked at each other in the parking lot, and the men called a business meeting with the whole church, which I think we were probably around 40 people, maybe, I don't know. And at that time, and they said, "Hey, how many want Peter to come as pastor? Raise your hand. How many don't? We really can't find anybody else." So, and nobody else is going to work for what we pay him, so let's do it. We don't have any other options. And it was, so they called us back in and said, "Would you guys, would come to North Hills, would you be our pastor?" And that was it. Like, I didn't even meet with the HR department. Didn't see the package. That was it. And I suppose that's one of the reasons I just wanted to testify to the beauty and simplicity of that, because that describes the whole beginning of our church. Not that everything was easy, but it was so obvious the Spirit of God was doing this. There was no candidating. It didn't feel that way at all. It was, because it wasn't that way. I was already there and preaching, and it was just the Holy Spirit merging hearts and saying, this seems to be what He's doing. Let's follow Him. And we have no idea where this is going to go. And even now, 20 years later, we've grown a little bit. We are a little more intentional in what we do, because of the necessity as you grow. But I still sense that same simplicity and dependence on the Spirit. When the elders meet, I still sense that, "God, what are you doing? And we can't do this, and this wasn't our idea in the first place, and this, if anything's going to happen, it's only because of you." And I pray over the next 20-something years that we will not lose that. Like that same childlike dependence, that same awareness of our inability, the same dependence on the Spirit would characterize our church. And as we've been going through the book of Philippians, and as you see, over and again, the heart of Paul for the people in Philippi, that has really resonated with my own heart, because I love you, and I love the privilege of partnering with you. And that same kind of work that God was doing way back at the beginning of the church in Philippi a couple thousand years ago, He's doing that same work today as He gathers His people together and partners them for the advancement of the gospel through unlikely means. Not always easy. Yes, we, they, all of us have our struggles, but God is the one who is doing that work, and we rejoice in Him. And as we wrap this study up, what we're going to do is kind of jet through the last couple verses. I'm going to finish, Lord willing, very quickly so that we'll have time to testify to some of what God has been doing in your hearts through His Word. So let's look at the last couple verses here in Philippians 4, verses 21 through 23. Paul is simply greeting the church. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So, let me just, as in your notes there, quickly go through and just state what he just said in very extremely simple terms, and then we'll make a few observations. First of all, verse 21, Paul asks that each believer be greeted for him. And the significance seems to be in a couple areas. One is every saint. Every saint. Hey, greet Euodia and Syntyche. Even though they're fighting, greet them. Greet the kids in the kids' stuff hall there in Philippi. You know, greet every saint. And notice it's every saint in Christ Jesus. Paul saw his brothers and sisters through the lens that they're holy ones in Christ Jesus. They may live in Philippi, but they truly reside in Christ Jesus. Secondly, Paul sent greetings to each believer on behalf of the brothers who were with him in prison. Second half of verse 21. It says, the brothers who are with me greet you. Because they were in Jesus, they experienced life together. And he's probably referring to people like Timothy and Epaphroditus who are actually with him in jail, greeting the believers in Philippi. Thirdly, verse 22, Paul sent greetings on behalf of all the saints, especially the new believers in Caesar's household. This seems to be a veiled reference to the unlikely advance of the gospel. Do you remember that from chapter 1, verse 12? The gospel advances through unlikely means. What you might think would hinder the gospel, the fact that Paul's in jail under Caesar's control, is actually advancing the gospel because people in Caesar's household are coming to Christ. The very people Paul was chained to guard him were actually hearing the gospel. So don't miss the fact the gospel advances through unlikely means, and be sure to note that Paul is sending greetings from some of these new believers. And then finally in verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul longed for the believers to experience the grace of Jesus that he has described in Philippians, especially chapter 2 with the death and resurrection, as they live in this grace with one another and live out this grace before a hostile world. Now, every letter of Paul's, he begins with grace to you, as in this book, 1-2, and ends, grace be with your spirit. The difference is, it seems like he's extending, in the beginning, he's offering grace to them. At the end of the letters, as some have noted, he seems to be extending that grace beyond the length of the letter. Does that make sense? Like the letter is about to end, but grace be with you. Grace be with your spirit. In other words, even though our study in Philippians is ending, the same grace that he has worked in our hearts all the way through this letter is going to be with us and continue that work. It's not going to end, which I love, because when I hate to come to the end of Philippians. Like, I just want to stay there. Let's build a tabernacle. Let's, you know, keep wallowing in this grace. And he says, no, it's going to be with you into the next journey, into the days following. Grace be with your spirit. One other thing I want to point out about these verses is, and I have to be careful here because I may be reading this in, because it's not direct. It seems to be implied that there are three major themes throughout the book of Philippians that we've been noting all the way through. And I highlighted right at the very first message in the book of Philippians, and that is the fact that we have a shared identity in Jesus. We have a shared experience. We are together because we are in Jesus. And we have a shared calling or mission that we partner in. And it seems as though, we're still on page one there, or you can go to page two if you want. It seems as though these three verses refer to that. Look quickly at that. Identity, the shared identity, seems to be alluded to in the beginning of verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. This is who we are. And the shared experience in verse 21, second half, the brothers who are with me in prison, with me in joy and in sorrow. And then the shared calling or mission is, in a roundabout way, referred to when he refers to Caesar's household. That this, you may say you're just in jail, Paul, but Paul is still on mission. He's seeing people come to Christ in Caesar's household, and he wanted to make a special note of that, to say, not just the Christians in Rome, but also the new believers in Caesar's household, the people you would never have dreamed would come to Christ, are coming to Jesus because of my imprisonment and your partnership in this imprisonment. Because remember, the people at Philippi had sent money and supplies to Paul when he was in prison. So you can see on the second page in your notes, some of the examples of this shared identity, shared experience, and shared calling or mission. And take a minute to look at those. I could have put many, many more. The entire book of Philippians will fall into one of these three categories. I just threw a few samples in there. And I want us to just think for a moment of a couple of questions. And that is, what happens when we as believers seek to experience community, column two, without a clear understanding of identity, column one, like who we are in Jesus? What happens? Let me suggest a couple things. One is we are set up for disappointment, right? Because if I come into church and I want you to meet my needs, and I want you to be friendly to me, and I get involved in a shepherding group, and I want you to care about what's going on in my heart and really minister to me, and I expect the community to get along and not to ever fight, and to have no problems because this is a Christian community, I'm trying to root my identity in this perfect environment, and I'm set up to be disillusioned, discouraged, and eventually to throw the whole thing away. Why? Because I'm trying to experience, have this shared experience of community, column two, without a real understanding of my identity, of what it means to be in Jesus. And what that's why Paul keeps going back. He started the book with it. He ends the book with it. It permeates the entire book. For me to live is Christ. You want to know who I am? It's Christ. You want to know what I rejoice in? It's Jesus. Not my church, not my Sunday school teacher, not my shepherding group leader, not my wife, not my husband. Not, it's Jesus. And my identity is rooted in Jesus. And those aren't just words. Because if that's not the case, then when I try to live in community, I will be disillusioned. And we will turn on each other. And it will not go well. So Paul roots us in identity. This is who Jesus is. And your righteousness is in Jesus. Your hope is in Jesus. And then, and only then, can you experience community. Because the balloon is popped. The disillusionment, the illusion is gone. Your hope is in Jesus, not in what this, whatever dream place is going to be or dream person. Let me ask you another question, same kind of thing. What happens if we try to experience column three without column one? Like we try to experience, like, I'm going to live on mission. I'm going to do radical things for Jesus. And I'm going to reach, feed the poor and reach the lost. But you're not really rooted in what it means to be in Christ. What's going to happen then? Yeah, is that going to go well? It may go well for a day or two. You know, pump it out in the flesh, and then you realize, whoa, again, this is not looking like what I thought it would. People don't cooperate, and it's just raw legalism. Like, I'm trying to impress God and people with my mission. And I'm serving out of an empty tank. There's no grace empowering my service. And the other part of that that's really important is that the people I am partnering with in mission are partnering with me for different reasons. Think about this. We were talking about this last night as a family, and my daughter pointed this out. If we are on mission for any other reason than rejoicing in Jesus, then we are not of one mind. Right? So like if I'm on mission to be thought of as a great pastor, then I'm on mission for one reason, and you may be on mission to be thought of as a spiritual person or just to do something to ease your guilt or whatever your motivation, but we're two different reasons, which won't show up right away, but when the pressure comes, it will crumble, right? Because we're on mission for different reasons, and when it starts falling apart, there's nothing there to hold it together. But what if you have a community of people who are truly rejoicing in Jesus? And by rejoicing in Jesus, I don't mean making yourself pretend to be happy, singing happy songs. When Paul says rejoice in Jesus, he's talking about something much deeper. He's talking about who do you rely on? Where does your righteousness come from? Where do you turn for hope when everything's hopeless? What is your life built on? So if I'm rejoicing in Jesus, then immediately I'm connected with my brothers and sisters whose hope is in Jesus. And immediately we are sent out, because Jesus says, as I have been sent into the world, so I send you out in the world. So we are in Jesus together on mission. Paul always starts with identity. Greet the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, in a few minutes, I'm going to pray. And we're just going to open it up for a time of sharing what God has been doing in your heart in some of these areas. Let me just offer a few instructions. One is, the purpose is to bring glory to God. So I'm going to pray that the Spirit of God unites our hearts to bring glory to His name. This isn't about North Hills. This is about Him. Secondly, brevity is beautiful. Because with a group this size, obviously, if somebody wanted to tell their whole life story, that's pretty much it. Let's close in prayer. So try to think through, this is where I was, this is what Christ did, this is the fruit that's coming. You know, try to be succinct just in a minute or two so that we could have lots of people share. Thirdly, be sensitive to the Spirit. We're going to commit this time to the Spirit as we do our whole services, and we're going to pray that He guides us and leads us. And that means if one person gets up and they pour their heart out, I'm not going to jump up afterwards and just go off in a different direction, even though I may be nervous and want to say what I want to say. I'm going to pray for that person that just shared their heart. And make this time, this is a family time. I know it's not the same as shepherding group when you're in a little smaller group, but it's on a bigger scale. It's that same sense of God's Spirit ministering to God's people and bringing glory to His name. So ask for that sensitivity to the Spirit. Also, there are some of you, God has done a deep work in your heart, and you're going to sit there and wait for the perfect time to share. Whether you're nervous or you just think someone else will share. Let me encourage some of you who have never shared to be willing to just jump up. If not just to say something, I know some of you maybe just like to hear yourself talk. Let me encourage you not to say that. But if God's done if God's done a work in your heart, then don't hesitate. We got a few seats here, a few seats over here. Don't wait. Just come up. We will, Dale will break into song probably sometime during the testimony. So cut them off, sing a couple. It doesn't mean we're done. Just we just want to be able to respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts as we give glory to Him, as we look back over what He's been teaching us as a church. And the exciting thing is, for every testimony you hear, there are just hundreds of others that we won't get to hear. But throughout the week, I keep hearing more and more and more of what God is doing. And it is very, very exciting. So let's commit this time to the Lord as we rejoice in Him and the work He's doing in our hearts. Father, I just feel overwhelmed with the sense that you really care about us. You're not trying to just produce a bunch of ministry machines. You go right for our hearts. You make us new creations. Our identity is transformed. We are no longer defined as ones who are dead in trespasses and sins, but we are alive with Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus. What has happened to Him happens to us, and we praise You for that, Lord. And so let our community and let our outreach all flow from the fuel that comes from Christ, so that we are not a people of many minds, so that we are not a hypersensitive people who are easily offended because our identity is riveted to ministry or some position or having our own way. We rejoice in Jesus, and You are our only hope, Lord. And therefore, we don't have to fear in drought or storm or prosperity or suffering. Thank You, Jesus. And thank You for making that real over the last few months in so many different ways. So we commit this time to You. We pray that Your Holy Spirit, that all of us would have a sense of Your Spirit's presence. And even if we're sitting in silence, Lord, let the worship rise to Your name. As we testify, let it be to Your glory. As we sing, Lord, let us edify one another for You. Lord, we're not looking for a perfect service, Lord. We just want to rejoice in You together. And we thank You for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Ben to start us out. He just got back from Ethiopia again. And I wanted him just to share a quick testimony of what the Lord did over there. But you, while he's sharing, feel free to come up and grab a seat.
Well, last month I had the privilege once again of going to Ethiopia as we continue to partner with Leadership Resources to bring training to men and women in Ethiopia. And several of the leaders asked me to come back and give you their greetings. They appreciate so much your partnership in making this training possible. Every time that I'm there, they are full of emotion and gratitude that we would come and be willing to spend the time and the money and the effort to bring this training to them. And so they asked me to personally tell you how thankful they are for that. And our goal from the very beginning in going to Ethiopia is not just to train a small group of pastors and teachers, but our goal and our longing for God to do was to launch a pastoral training movement in Ethiopia that would be led by, that would be sustained by Ethiopians. And every time we go, we're seeing greater and greater evidence that this is happening. The men this past time did all of the training, and we coached them, and we got to observe how they progressed, and they are growing in leaps and bounds, not in just what they know in their heads, but in their hearts and their motivation in seeing this training go throughout all of Ethiopia. They're continuing to multiply the training, teaching those who will teach others, and they are owning this as their own and beginning to strategize. How can this training continue? How can this training grow like a wildfire once this four-year commitment that we have with them is done? And so I could share with you story after story of evidences of partnership. I thought about Philippians, I think, every day that I was there this past time, because we saw so many evidences of partnership. The two leaders of the two groups that we teach who live 4 hours away before didn't even barely know of each other. Now they're partnering together to translate the material into their language, are strategizing together, sharing with each other how they do the training so that they can learn from each other. Many other stories, but perhaps the most encouraging one was in our group in Asella, Ethiopia. We trained 27 leaders there, and so far they have begun training 150 others. And those 150 others have started training 300. And so altogether there are 480-some people who have begun to dig into this training or at some level with this material. And when we were there, the in-country partner asked us if we would truncate our training by one day so that they could have a conference. And the theme of the conference was gospel partnership. And they orchestrated this whole thing themselves. That's what was so cool. We were invited to come. We spoke for a few minutes, but the majority of the time was spent with Ethiopians, encouraging Ethiopians to partner together for the gospel, to set aside denominational differences and to come together. The unique thing about the group in Asella, Ethiopia, is that they are from 13 different denominations. 13 denominations, not 13 churches, 13 denominations, who before would come together to pray together once a month, but now, because of this training, are being mobilized and unified around giving God's heart through God's word to the people in that country. And so as they have observed our partnership, LRI's partnership, Christian Horizons, Gospel for Ethiopia, Great Commission, all of these partnerships in Ethiopia that make this training possible, as they have observed those, it has fueled their partnership. And the picture you see on the screen right now is at the end of this conference. They took some time to pray, and they were praying that God would help them partner together. They were praying that God would give them humility, that God would give them unity, that God would help them fulfill Jesus' prayer in John 17, that they would all be one, all for the sake of the spread of the gospel. I can't tell you how many times I got goosebumps during this conference, listening through a translator to what these men and women were hearing. And I came back with this picture seared on my mind, encouraged that because of your giving, because of your praying, you have fueled this kind of partnership. God has used you. But also challenged to think, what would happen in our church if an even greater sense of partnership were enjoyed? What would happen in our city if we had this same heart to come together and to cry out to God, to humble our hearts, to set aside differences, to set aside things that are not essential to the gospel, and join hands and hearts together to see the gospel spread? So that's my prayer for myself. God has been working in my heart. How can I have this spirit? How can I have this mind of humility? And it's my prayer for all of us so that we can see the gospel spread even more in this city. So God's working. Praise Him.
Good morning. My name is Lynn Irby, and I tell you, this book, Philippians, has really took me for a loop, so I had to write things down. It was so much. If I'd have wrote everything down, we'd be here all day. Giving glory, honor, and praise to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, the first thing I learned is that, as the theme of this book, we ought to be together on mission. Being in the midst of trials, I mean, not just my leg, that's a trial. God has given me a thorn in my flesh, which is chronic pain. A lot of people don't know about it, but I'm in pain all the time. The gospel of Christ has indeed held me together when opposition, like being tempted to have a pity party, tends to isolate me. And first of all, nobody wants to hear that broken record. And my church family would not allow me to go there. Being that we're a caring community of Christ like disciple makers, living it can make us scatterproof by holding one another accountable, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, I've learned what biblical partnership means, how God's people are going out from here to Sudan and discipling other pastors, and some families are packing up and leaving high-paying jobs and going to wherever God leads them, and some are moving right here to urban areas to purposely reach out to neighbors, and that is the joy of real partnership. Chapters 3 and 4 really hit home with me as I'm learning to rejoice in the Lord always when I'm in so much pain I can barely get out of the chair. And I'm sitting and rejoicing when I can only put one foot on the floor and thinking I never thought at 54 years old I'd be sitting down taking a shower. And then I get to thank God rejoicing that I have a shower and that I would have people to bring my meals for me. And only by the grace of God, I have not missed a meal or a bill, because He has been Jehovah Jireh. He's been my provider in ways that I never would have imagined. And He's had me in a posture of sitting and revealed Himself in a way that I never would have seen if I was not in a posture of sitting. So through it all, I rejoice that God's peace is big and powerful. And when I have those days of not feeling like rejoicing, I know my Savior sees my tears, my hurts, my pain, and calms my fears, that He always has for me His best, and someday will give me eternal rest from all the evil and trials of this world. Ever since I was just a girl, I've always felt God tugging at my heart, reminding me that I'm a part of His perfect holy master plan, and His returning is close at hand. And although at times His returning seems far and away, the Holy Spirit reminds me that with God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years a day. When He returns with excitement, the heavens and earth shall quake and testify with one accord that Jesus is well worth the wait. Amen.
My name is Joe, and the last couple of years have been, it just seemed like a slow but steady decline of just kind of going downhill with doubt, where it started where I would, you know, question things that I would read in Scripture, which I thought was, you know, doing it in a healthy way. But there were several things that kind of led to this, but I got to the point where when I was reading, my attitude was more like, you know, yeah, right. It's a really hard thing to accept that I'm genuinely doubting I wanted to testify today just to the blessing that it's been to be in a shepherding group, seeing God work through them for my wife and I. I shared that one night. We were sharing testimonies, and I was kind of shared the story of my life and what God's done. And unfortunately, I had to end on that point where I just felt like I was losing. I started a shepherding group, which is made up of, rich and poor, white, black, half nuts people, and yeah, we're all come together. It's an unlikely group, but they committed to pray for Lisa and I. It's my wife, and they did just prayed for us around the clock. Did a schedule, and like I said, it had been years up to this point of really struggling with that. I honestly think it was the next day that it was just like the weight and the doubt was just lifted. So I'm thankful that God uses just regular people, our shepherding group, to just bring about change. Yeah, he's good to us. So.
Well, I'm thankful that I'm not the only one that struggles with my identity in Christ at times. I'm never scared of talking in front of people, so this is kind of weird. Philippians brought me into really struggling with my identity, a common experience that we have together, and a calling. And I realized as these months have passed that I was harboring a lot of anger for one of the most important men in my life, and someone I always admired since a little girl. And he made a mistake, and I didn't know how difficult it was on me because I was denying that it was ever there. And that anger just kept on growing, even though I was really good, and I think my family never knew how angry I was. And my shepherding group was a great help to me. Just listening, I've read Philippians over so many times, and this time it actually spoke to me. And it helped me take out that anger and understand that we are in a common experience. And when somebody else makes a mistake, who's to say I couldn't make the same mistake? And when I saw how repentant he was and how much pain he was going through for the pain he did to all of us, it was like a weight had been lifted, and I was able to actually forgive him completely and love him again and admire him. And he's no longer in that pedestal. God, Jesus Christ, is on that pedestal. But I can see him now for who he is. He's a man who loves the Lord, a man who loves his family, a man who I know will always love me and will always see me as that little girl, but now as a woman who wants to love Christ. And it also brought me into a calling, which is not only to go out and do stuff for other people elsewhere in the community, but also to minister to my family. And the Lord's placed me in this family, which I'm so grateful for, to also speak to them and be on a missional statement while I'm there. And if that means being open, and sometimes the truth hurts, then I have to be open and just say the truth and know that they'll listen and that they'll love me within it all. And they have, and they will. And it's just been a great experience for me to be able to forgive, no longer have that anger, and be the happy person I usually always am. So I praise God for that.
Hi, I'm Charity. And I just feel like I need to tell you guys that God is so incredibly amazing. He's taking me through a really dark time right now, but showing me himself in a whole new way, just surrounding me with his love and giving me a peace and a comfort that is, it's truly beyond comprehension. I also want to ask you guys to pray for our family because we're going through some really dark days right now. And specifically that we would not be sucked under by fear. I feel like I'm being attacked on that front. And I want each one of us in our family to be able to learn how to rest completely in God and just rely on him and learn more about his faithfulness through this and not be sidetracked or sucked under. So if you guys could just pray for us right now, that would be great. Thank you.
Let's pray for the Halls now, okay? God, we come to you right now as your children, fully aware that apart from Christ, we have no way to come to you, but just even in this moment, rejoicing in our identity as your children to be able to come to you just as we are and know that you fully accept us in Jesus and that you offer to us all of those spiritual riches that you've provided through Christ. And we lift our hearts up to you on behalf of Don and Charity and their kids. Thank you so much, Lord, for bringing them to North Hills. Thank you for your mighty works in this family. We have seen your grace at work. We have seen the evidence of your power in their lives. And so, Lord, now as they go through deep trials, we long to see you reach out to them with that same powerful grace and sustain them. Thank you for Charity's testimony this morning that you are holding her and comforting her, and you are with her in the valley. And we pray that that same strong assurance would be true for each person in the family. You know them individually. You know them intimately. Lord, you've created each one of them, and you see what each of them is thinking and fearing and wondering and questioning and hoping. And we asked in a powerful and individual way that you would speak to each of their hearts. Holy Spirit, you are the Comforter. That is your name. And we pray that today each person in this family would know your comfort, would feel and experience your comfort. And I know that in some ways that's going to come through your people, and I praise you for those who are surrounding them. Lord, I pray that in a supernatural way you would convey your love even from the inside out, your comfort that is even beyond what any person can provide for them, that you would bring each one of them through the deep trials of life with a faith that is intact, with a courage to believe you no matter what, that you would give them strength today to hold on to you. And as your people, we fully expect that you are holding on to them, that you will not let go. And that their lives, which have glorified you, will continue to do that. We trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello. My name is Casey, and I was sitting there in a seat, and I had this engine running, you know. I said, I got to get up there and just, first off, just give God praise. He's brought me out a lot of stuff, a lot of, you know, drugs, debauchery, and violence, and treating people like junk. But and he's brought me into what I'm experiencing now is just a whole new light. A wonderful wife who is, I think she's still caring for our brand new baby that God has blessed us with, a little girl that I'm just new emotions, you know. And I want to have the courage and ask for you guys to pray for me to have the courage to talk to family members, you know, family that I see, I don't really know how they are, you know, how their life is, if they know Christ. I grew up knowing a little bit, you know, and going to church, and then again, you build up, like you say, that that society where if you think, oh, everybody's, you know, they're a Christian, I'll never get hurt. And I think my family experienced a little bit of that, and they didn't get what they were expecting, and so they kind of drew away. And I just want to ask for their prayers. I got a brother that is going through some really rough times, and legally could be facing some years. So I just want to ask for your prayers and just give God the praise and glory and just thank him.
My name is James O, a.k.a. Stick Boy. And I'd like to right now say that whatever I say up here is for God's honor and glory, so hopefully he'll give me the words and just cut me out of the way right now. It's interesting how things come full circle. In 2005, I surrendered my life to Christ and was on my way to prison to do some years for trafficking. And so I became a Christian, dove in head first, like I tend to do with just about everything. Sometimes I look to make sure there's water in the pool, sometimes I don't. I am a graduate of the School of Hard Knocks, presently working on a master's degree, and that's been my life story. So in prison, I'm head first, going to go be a preacher, going to do this, going to do that, and I'm just, you know, hog wild for it. And I'm actually memorizing the book of Philippians, and I get to about chapter 3, and we're about 2 years into our prison bid, and getting attacked on all different angles, I just threw my hands up and said, enough of this. When I stand before God someday, I'll worry about it. Until then, this is too much for me to figure out. This is too difficult, complications here or there or whatever. And I just said, all right, enough. And so my sister and I have a really tight relationship, and I got out of prison in 2009, and I'd kind of come to church on Easter, maybe Christmas here and there, and Liz says, why don't you come to church with me? So I said, all right, I'll go to church with you. And so I come to church, and this is maybe 6-7 weeks ago, I'm not sure exactly, and Peter was speaking about two different types of people. People who use Christ as like an addiction filler, and then people who use Christ to avoid Christ. And while I was listening to that message, I was able to feel the Spirit moving and kind of pinpoint to me where I realized that that's who I was. And it wasn't that my profession of faith was false. It was just that I had dove in so headfirst and used Jesus as this new identity, because coming out of being, you know, the man, trafficking, and all these fake friends I had because of what I could get for you and this, that, and the other, which made me feel good. You know, it made me feel like I was somebody special. Then not knowing who I was, so I dove in headfirst to, you know, into Jesus and what was going to happen. And that was my new identity. And so when that fell off, you know, I didn't know who I was. And so I wrestled with doubt. I wrestled with, was my profession real? Am I really a Christian? Or what's going on? And I just didn't understand. And like I said, well, I'll deal with it when I see God face to face when I die, because it's too much to figure out. So my sister invites me to church. I come to church that day, and it was a perfect message for me to hear. And I'm sitting in a group of, you know, we got about 1,000 people here or so. And I feel like this message was designed specifically for me. So, you know, the Lord used my sister to invite me that day to be sitting here and hear that. And so I started coming to church. And I've been coming to church and going through this Philippians series. And probably every week that I come, I hear something that pinpoints something in me. And the Lord's used the last several weeks to really just kind of humble me, and to, through the help of like speaking with Pastor Alan Bunn and some other people, to humble and reconcile and get right with God, because I realized that I was doing things my way, and my way really was not the right way. So now, Stick Boy, 135 pounds. Was feeling like 300 pounds, dragging around all this guilt and everything. You know, now I feel light. You know, like, well, it's amazing how when you just start trying to do what's right and putting your focus where it really belongs, how, when people say, I felt this burden come off. Well, I really did. And, you know, all of a sudden I could move around and feel like 135 pounds again instead of 300 pounds. So, are things easy? No. I'm, you know, sitting there at the bottom trying to climb out and doing this uphill climb, but, you know, that's what we do. We don't give up and we don't quit. You know, I love North Hills. There's been a lot of people here who have prayed for me for years. You know, my grandmother, who's not here, has probably prayed for me for 35 years. And it's because of prayer and it's because of God's word and the way that it's shared here that I'm able to stand up in front of you today and say that about 6-7 weeks ago, I was able to get right with God and put my faith and my focus back on Christ and start trying to get involved in community and you know, do the upward climb and grow as a believer and just progress and see what the Lord has for me next. So it's a blessing to be a part of this, and Philippians has been fantastic for me, and I wanted to share that with you guys.